Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "You, God, reigns." Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And our second reading today, you have a church Bible. I believe it's starting at page 1115. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over who they were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul. But who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread quickly and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Julie and Ricardo. Let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we? So, Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are true, that they are alive, that they are your living word, breathed out by you for our growth. Would you speak, Lord, we pray, as we sit under the authority of your word now. Would you open our eyes to see Jesus? Would you fill us afresh with your love? And would you shape us to be men and women whose lives overflow with your love? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me add my own welcome to Emmanuel this morning. A particular welcome if you're here for the first time, if you're a guest or a visitor. We're just thrilled that you could join us this morning. My name's Tom, I'm the vicar. Do come and say hi at the end if we haven't met before. And we've been working through the book of Acts, coming to chapter 19 this morning, looking at the church that God intends us to be. We see in Acts a model for the church, a blueprint, God's design. We've seen in the house of Cornelius at the second Pentecost that the church that God desires is a church for everyone. We saw in Antioch that it's to be a church that prays, in Philippi, a church that brings transformation. Last week in Athens, Nani preached to us about a church that proclaims. And here we see in Ephesus a church that multiplies. And we all long, don't we, to make a difference with our lives. We want to leave a legacy. We want to make our lives count. But often we're not quite sure how. And we're not sure, to be honest, if we are making a difference, if we're making the most impact we can with what we do. Here in Ephesus, we see God's design, God's strategy, if you like, for the greatest impact that we can have with our lives. And it's true, isn't it, that in all areas of life, living things grow. It's one of the marks of life, if you remember your GCSE biology. Living things grow. Healthy things grow. At every level, life reproduces itself. It's there in our DNA. And it's true spiritually, too, that as Christians, we're meant to reproduce ourselves. That healthy Christians, we grow. Healthy churches grow. And God's desire for his creatures is that we should multiply. In the very beginning, God blessed humanity after creating Adam and Eve. And he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Comes even before the command to steward and rule over creation, to go and fill the earth. And God's kingdom is to be a growing thing that will one day fill the earth. So our Old Testament said that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And Jesus taught about increase and growth and multiplication in many of his parables. The yeast working through the dough, the mustard seed growing to become a big tree. The parable of the sower in three of the Gospels, where the seed in good soil produces a dramatic yield of 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown. Jesus' miracles overflow with abundance. Jesus came to bring abundance. And you think of turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana or making bread for the 5,000. Growth and increase and abundance are key to the code of the kingdom. And throughout Acts, we see this repeated phrase that says, the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied and increased rapidly. It's in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It's again in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, here in the reading that Julie read for us in verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In verse 10, we read something even more astounding. And this verse, Acts chapter 19, verse 10, was a significant verse for us in the PCC and the staff team. As we were praying last year and asking the Lord for his dream for Emmanuel, for our church, and he led us, as you know, to this dream to see everyone in our local area transformed by the love of Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says that in 2 years, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And Asia province was home to several million people. So Paul spends 2 years in Ephesus. And at the end of those 2 years, the several million people living in Asia province had all heard the gospel. Just let that sink in for a moment. Everyone heard. What was happening in Ephesus that in 2 years, everyone in the whole region heard the word of the Lord? Well, as we dig in, we'll find out. And Ephesus is a strategic city. It's an influential city. It's probably the fourth city of the ancient Rome after Rome and Alexandria, Antioch, then Ephesus. 250,000 people living there, a regional centre, an intellectual and a commercial hub where several trade routes meet, one of the wonders of the ancient world in the Temple of Artemis. And it becomes Paul's base for several years. It becomes a church planting hub that's starting churches in the towns all around it. Paul's been there once before, passing through from Greece to Antioch. And we're not told that any come to faith in that first brief visit, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, who may be the founders of the church. And if you come back tonight, you'll hear David preaching on Priscilla and Aquila and how they model this for us. And then Apollos comes, we're told, and he teaches about Jesus, but only knows John's baptism. So when Paul returns at the start of this chapter, he finds 12 people who are believing in Jesus, but they've only received John's baptism. So he baptizes them in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes, as he normally does, to the synagogue and for 3 months talks to the Jews in Ephesus about Jesus. And we read that he's opposed. He's thrown out of the synagogue. So he moves from the synagogue to the university. And he bases himself in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. He probably spent the afternoon there when everyone else was having their siesta because they'd be studying morning and evening. Go sleep in the hot hours of the day, and Paul would move into the university and talk about Jesus. And so in verse 10, Paul is meeting for 2 years daily in the halls of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks in the province heard the word of the Lord. Something amazing was happening in this building. Something electric in these lecture halls that would have a ripple effect that would go out and out and transform not just the city the university was in, but the whole region. And Ephesus is actually one of the last churches that Paul plants. And his mission strategy here in Ephesus has reached maturity. He made loads of mistakes in his first missionary journey when he went to Galatia and some of the other first churches. And he's kind of evolved and practiced and through trial and error got better and better at what he's doing. He stumbled on a good thing in Corinth. And now in Ephesus, his impact is just enormous. What was happening in the halls of Tyrannus that could change the whole of Asia province? I think there's a real blueprint for us here, for God's desire for his church. And here's the first thing in verse 9. He was teaching the scriptures, daily discussions around the word of God, because it is the word of God that moves, it's the word of God that grows, it's the word of God that spreads, it's the word of God that makes disciples. Spurgeon once said that we don't need to defend the word of God. It's a lion. It defends itself. You don't need to defend a lion. You just let it loose. And it's true of the scriptures as well. God's word always bears fruit. God's word always grows. We just have to let the word of God out and God will use it. And so daily, Paul is opening the scriptures and having daily discussions in the hall of Tyrannus, and disciples are made. It's why we're doing what we do now. We read the scriptures and we expound them each Sunday. It's why we meet in groups and pods to be able to let that word apply to us in our own lives and to wrestle through with two or three others. What does it mean for me to live out what God has revealed in his word? And Paul's teaching, it's important to note, was not information transfer. He wasn't trying to take information and put it to them primarily. He says in Corinthians, he writes to the church and he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And knowledge alone doesn't get us very far, doesn't make us more like Jesus. The Pharisees had loads of knowledge, but their hearts were so far from the Lord. What the Lord cares about is what we do with the knowledge that we have. Does the knowledge of the scriptures that we have, does it lead us to love? Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command. And so what Paul's concerned about is that we obey the scriptures, that we live out the scriptures, that we let them soak into us, that we let them shape our lives. I hope you do this in your groups. I hope that when you meet as a group or a pod that you end by asking, as all of our groups and pods do, how will I obey this week what God has revealed in his word? It's not just there to have a nice time and go away and not let it shape us. James says in his letter that if we don't do what it says, we're like a person who looks at their reflection in a mirror and then turns away and does nothing about it. We just forget it. We're meant to take action. We're meant to obey it. So that's the first thing. He teaches the Bible. They soak in the scriptures. They wrestle it through in daily discussions. And they obey it. They put it into practice. They let the scriptures shape their lives. Second thing, in verse 11, we see that God does extraordinary miracles. Signs and wonders confirm their message. And this was Jesus' pattern. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and then he demonstrated that the kingdom of God was here with signs and wonders. The very first thing Paul does when he comes to the town and he meets these 12 people is he prays that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have an encounter with the living God, and their lives are changed from that moment. And we read here in chapter 19 about what happens as God's manifest presence comes and rests on his people. We read about physical healings. We read about lives being transformed, about the works of the enemy and darkness being cast out. This is a church that is white hot in faith, that is praying with extraordinary passion, that is seeing God do the miraculous as he demonstrates the truth of the gospel message. That is the church that God desires, a supernatural church. Paul says to the Corinthians again that his message comes with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's why when we read the scriptures, we should expect God to act and to do what he says in his word. And so we end by praying, come Holy Spirit and do what your word teaches. Because Christianity is so much more than information to be believed. Christianity is at its heart, as we know, he is a person to be known. He's Jesus. And as we know him, then we have an experience of him. Relationships are experiential. We're to experience his love in our hearts, in our guts, to experience the supernatural presence of our living God. So the word of God makes disciples. Extraordinary miracles and the filling of the Holy Spirit leads to changed lives. In verses 17 to 19, we see this radical culture of holiness. This is not a lukewarm church in Ephesus, and it's not an apathetic church, and it's not a church that's just going through the motions, because that's what they do. We read that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor, and many have been converted from an occult background. The Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was a major stronghold for the occult in the region, and they burn their black magic scrolls and have a bonfire of all of their witchcraft paraphernalia, worth millions of pounds in today's money. This is new believers who've come to faith, who are willing to experience great financial sacrifice and to burn property that they've invested a huge amount of money in, to take career sacrifice, probably many of them as they turn from their pagan practices and they turn to the Lord Jesus. Putting Jesus first, whatever the cost to their career, whatever the cost to their lifestyle, a radical holiness that just wants to hold the name of the Lord Jesus in high honor, to repent of all darkness, all compromise, all immorality. We've heard these stories of people coming to faith here, particularly in Park Barn over the last couple of years. People have been set free from addiction to heroin, and they've just got rid of all of their stuff. Huge amounts of money's worth of heroin, we just get rid of it because we don't want that anymore. We want the Holy Spirit of the living God. And through all of these things, there's one strategy, and this is Paul's strategy here in Ephesus, to make disciples who make disciples of others. That's the purpose of his teaching and letting the word of God loose. That's the reason for the miracles and the praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on with this radical holiness in the church. Paul just wants to make disciples of others who can then go on to make disciples for themselves, to multiply himself. And we see this in the way he arrives. Paul doesn't arrive in Ephesus alone. He arrives originally with Priscilla and Aquila, who he's been living with for the last 18 months. They come as a little community. In verse 22, we read that Timothy's there too, and Erastus. There's Luke, who writes the book of Acts. Paul has stopped going on solo journeys or with just one person. He's traveling with his spiritual family. They're a community together, a community of disciples who come and bring the quality of their relationships as a family on mission to Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, as a community, they spend time in the halls of Tyrannus, discipling one another and discipling others, so that through God's word and the miraculous and this commitment to holiness and the power of God, others are brought into the quality of relationship that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy and Erastus and Luke have in their relationship with God. And it leads to reaching the whole region, because men and women come into the halls of Tyrannus And they are so transformed by what happens there through God's word and his spirit and a community of disciples that when they go back to their homes, they lead their families to faith and they plant churches in all of the surrounding regions. If you've read the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to the seven churches around Ephesus. Probably all of those churches were started by people from Ephesus. We know that about Colossae in the book of Colossians. We read in chapter 1, verse 7, that it was started by a man called Epaphras. And what probably happened is that Epaphras was traveling into the city to Ephesus for work. And so he goes in from Colossae to Ephesus and he's converted in the halls of Tyrannus. He meets Paul. He's filled with the Spirit. He's discipled through God's word. And he goes back home to Colossae and he plants a church there. And we read in Colossians 4 that he probably planted the churches in Laodicea, in Hierapolis too. And then in Revelation, we hear about the churches in Thyatira and Sardis and Pergamon and all the towns around as people travel into the big city. And something happens in the halls of Tyrannus. And they become disciples who go home to make disciples. And it spreads so that after 2 years, Paul could write that everyone in the region had heard the word of the Lord. Friends, this is the church that God desires us to be. A family on mission. Together, a body of disciples who love one another. And through God's word and his spirit, we make disciples who make disciples of others. We plant churches that plant churches elsewhere. And we see the multiplication of God's kingdom. And because that's who Jesus is. Our God is the God who multiplies himself. We remember that most significantly in a few minutes' time when we come to the Lord's table in communion. And we remember Jesus' death. Jesus said about himself that he was like the seed that goes into the ground and dies, and through its sacrifice multiplies into hundreds of other seeds, and a whole harvest springs up. Because the one man died for us, we, the many, receive his life. Our God is the God who lays down his life for us so that we could live, and by dying in our place bears much fruit. He's the God who works miracles in our hearts, who raises us from death to life, and who invites us in his grace to become part of the increase of his kingdom. This is the gracious gift of God, to bring us his life and to send us to take that life to others. I was so moved in October last year, a few months ago, to meet an Indian man called Stanley Selvin. And Stanley's part of a movement of God in India that in 2025 alone planted 10,000 churches in rural India. Just in that calendar year, 10,000 new churches. And what they do is when one person in the village comes to faith, they go home and they share the gospel with their friends and their family and their neighbours. And they tend to see others becoming Christians. And they experience great rejection. Many of them lose their families or their homes or are chucked out as a result. But a small church is planted in the village. And then one of them will walk a mile down the road and share the gospel with the next village. And they'll plant a church there and then go down to the next village. And this multiplication of the gospel across rural India at the moment. It's so exciting to hear, but what really struck me was just their suffering for the gospel. Stanley knew of 8 men, they were all men in his movement, who'd been martyred for their faith in 2025, killed by Hindu nationalist mobs for preaching the gospel. Hundreds of them beaten. He shared pictures and told the story in particular of one family in a remote area who'd come to faith, and they started a little house church in their home, and a mob burst in while they were worshipping and beat them and said, if you worship Jesus again, we'll come and do it again. And he said, but we're not worried. We're rejoicing in our salvation. We have the Lord Jesus. He's the most precious thing to us. And then he said, we don't want sympathy. Because here you have freedom, but will you use your freedom to share the gospel? There was such a conviction on the church leaders in the room, I can tell you, as we heard his stories. And I realized I don't lack opportunity to share the gospel. I lack the urgency that the believers have here in Acts, that our brothers and sisters in India have right now. And God's desire is for us to be a church that multiplies. God's desire for creation is that it multiplies. Jesus' desire for his kingdom is that it multiplies. Jesus' desire for your life is that it multiplies. It's his desire for you. And in the Old Testament, this was biological. In God's creation mandate to Adam and Eve, it was primarily about physical kids and about mankind spreading across the world. But the beautiful thing about the New Covenant is how it includes all of us. This is for everyone. It's for male and female. It's for married and single. It's for those who have biological kids and those who will never have biological children. As a child of God, you don't need kids to multiply your life. God's desire is for your life to bear fruit as a parent of spiritual children. And he wants every single one of us to be parents in the Lord, to have spiritual kids who will look to us and say, that's my spiritual mum. That's my spiritual dad, because of how they prayed for me and how they loved me and how they had me on their sofa when everything was going wrong and how they shared their lives with me. That's the Lord's desire for every single one of us. Part of the definition of a disciple is that we make disciples of others. And so I wonder this morning, who is it that you're giving yourself to? Do you know who that person is? Do you have someone who you're investing yourself in, who you're loving, who is a spiritual child? They might be older than you in earthly years. They might be younger. But someone who you are giving your life to as they grow in the Lord. And there's so many ways we can do this. I don't have time to talk about all of the ways, but you can join the kids and youth teams on Sunday if you don't know where to start. More than just volunteering on a Sunday. Perhaps pray for the Lord to give a particular couple of kids or teenagers on your heart and to invest in them. Perhaps go to their parents and say, I tell you, every parent would love to hear this. If someone came to them and said, I'd really like to invest in your son. Is that okay? Can I come over for tea and join family tea time one day? I'd love to pray for your son. Can I be in a WhatsApp group with you? I'd love to get alongside him and support him in his faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of our kids and our teenagers had someone else in the church family who was doing that for them? It might be our families at Tasty Tuesday on a Tuesday. Come along and join the team. Just come sit on a table and share life with one of the families who we're working alongside. Have them over for tea at your house or just for a cup of coffee. Share your life with them. Show them how you parent and how you raise your children. It might be our teenagers at youth club on a Thursday, several of whom say that they don't know adults in their lives who love them, and they're looking for adults who will just be there and be present and listen. Oh, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It might be a neighbor, it might be a family member, it might be an old friend, it might be a grandchild. It doesn't matter who it is, but it does matter that there's someone, that you are reproducing your life as a disciple, being a spiritual parent to someone younger in faith. You don't need any specialist knowledge just to share life together, because the gospel is caught more than it's taught. And we just provide windows into our lives. And we show the person we're investing, we show them how we read the Bible, show them how we pray, show them how we handle money, show them how we raise our kids. And as we share life together, they learn, just as any apprentice learns from any teacher. It's not about us being impressive, and it's not about us having it all sorted. It's just about us being available and faithful and committing to love one person the way that Jesus has loved us. And I close with this challenge, which came from the missionary who planted that movement in India that Stanley was part of. And Josh came from America and he went as a missionary to India, and he said, as I got off the plane, I wanted to be the big bad missionary who saved all of India. And then I realized I was just a rubbish disciple. And he said, I was no help to anybody. And he spent his first years in India being discipled by the Indian Christians that he met. And he said, my problem as I got off the plane from America was that I was not a disciple worth reproducing. And before the Lord could do anything through me, he had to do it first in me. I think that's where the challenge really lands for me. It might do for you too. Are we disciples who are worth reproducing? If the whole church prayed how you pray, would that be a good thing? If the whole church loved the way that you love, the whole church gave, if the whole church shared their faith the way that you share yours, would that lead to a healthy church? And I know for all of us, there are areas where the honest answer is no, that wouldn't lead to a very healthy church. And so we come to the Lord and we ask him to shape us by his love, to make us more like Jesus, to become men and women who have something to give to the next generation as we raise spiritual children. It's why meeting with a group or a pod is so important. I hope you do. I hope you are in a small group or meeting with a couple of friends to pray a couple of times a month. Because we can't do this alone. We cannot grow as solo Christians. And we need that intentionality and vulnerability, accountability with others. We meet together so that we can become people that God can use. And the good news is that we can't sort all of this by ourselves. And we're not meant to. It's not like the results are down to us. That would just be crippling. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. The growth is God's job. The results are God's job. And our part is just faithfulness, to come to Jesus and to offer him our hearts, knowing that God's word always bears fruit. It's what God's word does. Jesus is building his church. He's doing it right now. He'll take care of the building his church. He wants us to offer him our hearts, to come to him and say, Lord, would you grow your image in me? Would you make me more like you? And would you use me to share your love with one other person so that they might come to know you better too? Would you stand with me as we pray and as the band come back? And let's just offer ourselves to the Lord in a moment of quiet as we practice what we preach and we allow the Spirit to do what his word says. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit.